Isn't it amazing that God wants to sit at your table? Now, I have a table here, and instead of me putting stuff out here that I would like or, try to guess what you would like, I want you to picture on this table the most delectable foods that you could imagine. Now, for me, that would be donuts and coffee. I would imagine that if I was to sit down with God, this whole table would be covered with donuts and, even up on like different trays and stuff. Boston cream would be my favorite. And then God would come and sit with me and he would say, I set this table for you. He would pour me a cup of coffee because that sounds nice. When I think about God desiring to sit at my table, it blows my mind because he wants to serve you. He wants to care for you and he wants to pour you a drink. I mean, think about this. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he literally wants to know about your day. Here's the problem. While God wants to prepare a feast, while God wants to create a restaurant environment filled with tables with the best food that he could possibly prepare just for us, we want fast food, Jesus. We want to just simply go through the fast food line and we want to get the food as fast as we can. And we're so thankful when we pull up to the window, we just got to put our card in and then all of a sudden they hand us a bag and we're out of there. And then that's the type of Jesus that many of us want. And we don't want to be inconvenienced with having to sit down with him. And it's really nice that he wants to fill our table with delectable foods just for us. He wants to pour hot coffee or whatever your, choice of drink is. And instead, we get distracted by the desire to want to move quickly through our relationship with him. See, it's here at this seat that the enemy... It's at this table that the enemy wants to have a seat. He wants to find a place to be able to pull up a chair. He'll look at the food that's on your table and he'll go, wow, that looks really good. You're going to eat that? And all of a sudden he'll grab, a donut off of the tray and the one that you really wanted. And he'll begin to eat and say, oh, you didn't want that, did you? And then sure enough, we begin to entertain this enemy that sits down and all of a sudden we start to hear the lies that he wants to say to us. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not successful enough. Ultimately, the story that we hear the enemy saying to us is you're not enough. And just that quick, the enemy sits. We shouldn't be surprised by this, actually. I mean, 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Notice what the scripture says here. He's looking for someone to devour. Now, I want to put a name and a face with that someone. It's you. You see, the enemy is prowling around your table. The table that God has set for you, and we're going to lay a little bit later, we're going to see about the location even of where God set that table. And the enemy is walking around the table, just waiting for the moment to find his opportunity to slip in and to come and to sit at your table. Now, what's interesting is you may not recognize him at first. In fact, he might even look really nice. But he begins to eat your food and he begins to drink your drink. And again, you really shouldn't be surprised that he masquerades as this angel of light. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He disguises himself. He doesn't appear to be Satan in the flesh, or the enemy. He appears to be something else. And the devil appears and he looks helpful. He looks like he's on your side. And the realization that we have to have about the tactics of the enemy is that he fights dirty. The enemy fights dirty. In fact, 1 John 2:16 talks about the three big ways, the three big tactics that the enemy uses as he fights dirty. And it reminds us of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we have to consider a question. That's a very pivotal question that we all have to ask ourselves today. Has the enemy taken a seat? I don't even think it's a matter of has the enemy taken a seat. I think we have to ask ourselves, where has the enemy taken a seat? At what time did we not recognize that this enemy was masquerading as an angel of light and he was looking at our table and he wanted to sneak in? And this whole goal is to separate us from God. And make no mistake, there is a way to defeat this enemy. Because if you're a child of God, then God lives in you. In fact, Romans 8:11 reminds us, and this is a powerful scripture, a powerful reminder, when fighting against the tactics of the enemy, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. This is the way that you defeat the enemy. If you are not a child of God, if you do not have a relationship with God, you are going into battle without armor. You're fighting against the enemy. You have no armor. The armor of God that we place on ourselves is the realization that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The same Spirit, when Jesus was lying in the tomb, the Spirit that breathed life into Jesus to resurrect him in the tomb, is the same Spirit that breathes life into us today. So in order to defeat the enemy, we have to know the enemy and his tactics. And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to point out four lies, four critical ways that the enemy lies to us and the tactics that he uses to distract and dissuade us from relationship with God. So this is a great place for us to move to the started out section of our talk sheet. And this will be the place where you're going to dialogue more about this idea of sitting at the table with God and what does it look like for us to recognize the enemy has infiltrated that table. And when you're ready, you can press pause, go through the started out portion of the talk sheet, and then after you're done going through that section, you'll press play and it'll automatically go to the next section. So I'm going to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Now, Psalm 23, it might sound familiar. You may have been at a funeral where this psalm has been read, and I appreciate reading Psalm 23 at a funeral, but at the same time, it's way more than just a funeral psalm. In fact, it's a psalm that was written by King David, and it's not just a funeral psalm. It's a declaration of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So let's jump right in and talk about the first lie that the enemy tells us, or the first lie that he uses, and that is the lie of comparison. The enemy will use this lie of comparison to his advantage. In fact, when we think about King David, before he was king, he was a cupbearer for and a armor bearer for Saul, and Saul and David had an issue in their relationship, and it was because Saul kept comparing himself to David. In fact, if you remember, David would walk into cities and Saul would walk into cities and people would say, Saul has slayed his thousands and David has slayed his tens of thousands. Well, this would really get Saul angry. In fact, multiple times he tried to kill David because he was comparing himself to David. And the devil wants you to look at other tables. He doesn't want you just to focus on your table, the table that God has set for you. He wants you to look at other tables. He wants you to be able to say, oh, look at what they have. Look at their table. Isn't that nice? Look how amazing their life is. Or he'll say that the solution to your problem is over there, you know, the grass is greener type of mentality. The enemy will tell that lie to you all the time, the lie of comparison. In fact, The devil loves for you to compare yourself to others all the time, even comparing their blessing to your maybe lack of blessing. He'll use all sorts of people in this stage. He'll use people at work. He'll even use people at church and on social media platforms. And it'll all be this comparison game. And that is a tactic of the enemy, of how he's trying to take a seat and slide right up to your table. So each one of these lies that I'm going to share with you is also going to have a counterverse of the truth. Because, you know, it's not, the lie is not the truth. And so when we look at the truth, which is found in God's word, in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." This is a great truth to be the anti of the lie of comparison. Because when you realize that the Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is your shepherd, I have all that I need. I mean, think about this. When you realize that the Lord is your shepherd and he provides all that you need, then the lie of comparison is completely wiped out. You don't have to look at anybody else's table. You don't have to compare yourself to anyone else, because you begin to recognize that your shepherd has put together this table in your honor, not even in his honor, but in your honor, and he will supply all that you need. Let's move to the second lie. This is the second tactic that the enemy uses against us. It's the lie that you're doomed. Maybe you felt this before. You felt this way. Like, you feel like my life is doomed, doomed to failure, doomed to hopelessness. That's a really big one. Like this idea of there's no way out and you're not going to make it. Many of us feel this lie. And that's exactly what it is. It's a lie that comes from the pit of hell. And here's the problem. We begin to believe this lie, that we're doomed, that we're not going to make it. And we believe it so much, we begin to repeat it. And when we begin to repeat it, then it becomes the narrative to our story. So the truth, again, remember, there's always a truth to counteract the lie that the enemy tells us. The truth is found in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me." Now, the key word in this passage is through. When I walk through the valley. Now, also, I want you to key in on the word choice that's used right here at the beginning. It says, when. It's not a matter of if you'll walk through the valley, but it's when you'll walk through the valley. Now, here's something interesting I want you to make sure you pick up in the scripture here. Jesus, your shepherd, doesn't walk you to the valley. He walks you through the valley. This is so key, because it would be one thing if Jesus just walks us to the valley and he says, "Okay, good luck going through the valley." Instead, he says, "I'm your shepherd. I know your name. I know how my sheep respond to my voice. And we're supposed to respond to his voice." And he says, "Not only am I going to walk you up to the valley, but I'm going to walk you through the valley." And this is so, so important. In fact, God didn't lead his people to the Red Sea. You remember what the scripture says? The scripture says that he led them through the Red Sea. As the people of Israel were walking up to this large body of water, the Sea of the Red Sea, all of a sudden, they're getting freaked out because they believe that God has walked them to their death. And he said, no. That is not what is happening here. Psalm 77, verse 19 reminds us, "Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there." Aren't you thankful that your shepherd, who creates the seat or the table and has a seat with you, he literally is creating a path that no one else can see. There's a path through that not even you yourself can understand or even perceive. It was through David that God points out, you know, in this scripture, that there are trials, that there are valleys, and that there are enemies. But the major difference is he wants us to learn that you're going to make it. He didn't bring you to the valley. He didn't bring you to the trial. He didn't bring you to the enemy. He brings you through the valley, through the trial, and he brings you through even the enemies. And you're going to go through it together. You're not on your own here. That's the blessing of being in a relationship with God. The lie that you are doomed is not a lie at all. It's a lie of the enemy, but it's not true. Number three, the lie of worthlessness. Now, this is a big one for me. The lie of worthlessness is one that I struggle with a lot. Just feeling like, you know, I'm worthless. I'm not good. I can't do this well. And I allow the enemy sometimes to sit at my table and he just begins to just jaw at me and tell me all these lies of worthlessness. And again, that's exactly what it is. It's a tactic the enemy uses. And the enemy will say to you, you're not enough. You know, maybe you feel like you don't have any value. Maybe as you're hearing this lesson today, you think to yourself, you know what? I'll never amount to anything. And the enemy has begun to speak that into you. You know, you're not going to amount to anything. Or maybe you're carrying shame today. And if you're carrying that shame becomes something that the enemy uses and it keeps building upon that shame. I love Louis Giglio in his quote. He says, you need to know the not enough anthem was composed in the pit of hell. It's crippling. It's debilitating. It's paralyzing. It's suffocating. And here's the most important thing. It doesn't come from the good shepherd. It doesn't come from the good shepherd. In fact, when we look at the lie of worthlessness, we need to compare it to the truth, which is found in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. Think about the truth that we just read about here that is so anti that lie of worthlessness. He talks about his anointing us and that our cup overflows. I mean, think about this. The scripture tells us that his goodness and his unfailing love pursues us. I mean, that blows my mind. He doesn't just invite you to the table. He booked the table. He made the reservation. He prepared it for you. And here's the one thing you need to recognize about the reservation that he made. That reservation cost him everything. There was a sacrifice for the reservation of the table that Jesus has set for us. And it cost him everything. He booked the table. He reserved it. He prepared it. And that reservation cost him everything. In fact, John 10, verse 11 reminds us, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He lays down his life. He sacrifices his life for the sheep. When we were talking about the enemy using the lie of worthlessness, God is saying, listen, you are so worth it. You were so worth it that I sacrificed my life for you because you are my sheep. And that's what the good shepherd does. All right, let's jump to the last lie. This is number four, the fourth lie. The lie that there's no way out. Have you thought about this? I think many of us have. The enemy says, you know what? Just look around you. There's no way out. And it might even feel like that is true because you look at your circumstances that are surrounding you and they're surrounding you like an army. And you think to yourself, wow, there really is no way out. Maybe that surrounding army is crippling debt. Maybe it's crippling sin or a dead-end job. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that you received and the enemy is using that diagnosis to be able to say, see, there is no way out of this. And again, you can't recover from that sin because there's no way out of that sin. Have you ever wondered why there's so many stuck stories in Scripture? I mean, think about this. There's story after story of people that were stuck in really bad situations. The prophet Elijah in the Old Testament being stuck on Mount Carmel. the prophet Elisha, who was literally surrounded by the Aramean army. And he looked out and his servant looked out and was like, this army is going to kill us. David, when he's up against Goliath, that seemed like a pretty lose situation. And in fact, we even think about Israel. We talked about them earlier coming up to the Red Sea and going, well, this is where we die. Not even just the Old Testament. Think about the New Testament. The adulterous woman that was caught in the act of adultery and is about to be stoned. That literally is a no way out situation for that woman. And the disciples that are thrown into prison. You get locked into prison, pretty no way out. The tax collector that has no other options for his life. He started this, he's got to end this. If he doesn't, he'll die. And or a shamed woman who meets Jesus alone at the well because she told herself and she believed the lie that the enemy said to her, there's no way out. Now, because I wanted you to know that because you're never stuck when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is seated at your table, you're never stuck. There's always a way out. And the reason is because when you're seated at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords table, there's always, always a way out. The truth that is in contrast to the lie that there's no way out is in Psalm 23, verse 5. It reads, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Now, I want you to look very closely at the location, the location of the table. We've been talking about the table, the one that Jesus gave his life up for, the one that's filled with all the delectable foods that we could ever ask or imagine, the fact that Jesus wants to sit with us there and meet with us. But now look at the location of that table. It's in the presence of our enemies. Now, we're going to pause here, and we're going to pick up the rest of this story after the break. So we're going to break here, move to the talk it out section, and then after you're done, just come back, press play. We'll go on to the last section, which is the live it out section of our lesson for today. I want you to hear that no matter what you're going through, no matter the persuasiveness of the enemy, no matter how far you think you're gone, there is a table. There is a table in the midst of the chaos. There's a table in the midst of the war. And there is a table that is seated with God and you in the presence of your enemies. Right in the middle of the chaos, right in the middle of the mess and the war. And the table isn't taken out of the situation, but it's placed right there in the middle of it because Jesus is communicating to you that even in the middle of all the mess, you will get through this. Even in the middle of the medical diagnosis, you will get through this. Even in the middle of all of the chaos, I place the table there because that becomes the safest place for you to be. And the reason is not because you're powerful, and the reason is not because you're strong enough. It's because of who is seated at your table, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The enemy wants to use these lies. He wants to lie to you and say that you need to compare yourself. He wants to lie and say that you're doomed. He wants to lie to you and say you're worthless. And the fourth lie, he wants to lie and say that there is no way out. But God's word, especially in Psalm 23, we see that God's word never returns void. It helps us to be able to identify how that table that is made in the presence of our enemies. And God says to you and I, come and sit. This table is for you. And this table cost me everything. He made the reservation. He's the one that made the booking. He is the one that set the table. And he is the one that looks at the enemy. And he gives us authority and power to say, no, you are not permitted to sit at this table. There is a reservation card on it. And it is only reserved for God and for his children. So I want to share with you today as we finish up. Don't give the enemy a seat. as we're going to go further in this series, it is so important for you to be reminded that you control the guests that are at your table. You get to say who sits there, and you need to tell the devil he is not invited. Take your table back. For many of you, you need to recognize that the table has been overwhelmed by your enemies, and it's time to take your table back. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, that declaration today of your goodness, of your faithfulness, that it pursues us, that the reservation that you made cost you everything. It cost you your life in order for that table to be set in the presence of our enemies. Lord, I pray today that there would be some among us, if not all of us, we would take stock of where has the enemy taken a seat? How has the enemy taken a seat? And ultimately, Lord, that we would put into practice that you desire for us to take our table back. Lord, help us to have the power, the insight, and the wherewithal to take our table back and to know, Jesus, that you are creating a safe place for us to be seated with you. And we do not want a fast food version of our relationship with you, but we desire to be in relationship that recognizes, man, the table that is set before our enemies is set by you, and it is good. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Well, as we end each of our lessons, we want to end with the benediction, or what we call the blessing. And it's a great reminder for us to not just hear this, but also to do what it says and to live out being a sent people. So wherever you are, if you're in a place where you can, I encourage you just to open up your hands, or maybe if you're like sitting at a coffee shop, you just place your hands on your lap and open them up to receive this blessing or this benediction. And if you have the opportunity, say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. We are sent.